Let's read together the first 32 verses of this chapter in connection with Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the truth that Jesus is our chief prophet. This is God's word in Luke 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So far we read God's word. It's on the basis of Luke 4 and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12. We won't be treating all of this material this evening, but we'll read just question and answer 31. We'll read all of it, even though we're not going to treat it all. Why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. So far, Lord's Day 12. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we confess together as a congregation that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. We're in the part of the Heidelberg Catechism that is treating those four names of the mediator of the covenant. He is Jesus. That's what we considered a couple of weeks ago. That name that means Jehovah salvation. A name that, as we saw last time, proceeds out of the very love of God, a name that proclaims a complete salvation, and a name, therefore, that gives us as believers tremendous comfort. We believe in Jesus. Now tonight, continuing our treatment of the explanation of the Apostles' Creed, we say together as a body of believers that we believe in Christ. Christ, which means the Anointed One. It's that which we consider this evening, looking specifically tonight on the fact that He is anointed as our chief prophet. So we use that as our theme, Christ anointed as our chief prophet. And we consider tonight that He is the Anointed One, and then in the second place, that He is our chief prophet. We're going to treat Lord's Day 12 and several sermons, not sure exactly how many, at least three, possibly four. The material in Lord's Day 12 lends itself nicely to treating this in several sermons. It talks about who Christ is as both prophet, priest, and king. And then in addition to that, in the next question and answer, it explains what it means that we are prophets, priests, and king. So it's a lot of material to treat in just one sermon, and so we're going to break this down into several sermons. The sermon this evening is a bit different than the ones that are going to come, because we have to do two things in the sermon tonight. What we have to do in the first place is explain what it means that Jesus is Christ, a basic explanation of that title, Christ. But then also in the second place, I do want to get into what is the first main point of Lord's Day 12, and that is the fact that as Christ, He is our chief prophet. And it's for that reason that I chose to read and will explain in the course of the sermon portions of Luke chapter 4. Because in Luke chapter 4, we have those two elements highlighted for us. Number one, that Jesus is Christ, that is, the Anointed One. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18. Quoting Isaiah 61, verse 21. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It specifically says in Luke chapter 4 that Christ, Jesus, is the Anointed One. The Spirit is upon Him. And then in the second place, what Luke chapter 4 does is tie that specifically with what is the first main point of Lord's Day 12. And that is that Jesus is our chief prophet. So tonight we look at those two main ideas, what it means that He's Christ, and then what it means that He is our chief prophet. The name Christ, or rather Christ is a title. We looked at Jesus already, and Jesus is the personal name of our Savior. You and I have personal names. Mine is Nathan. Yours is what it is. That's our personal name. Jesus was our Savior's personal name. In distinction from that, Christ was His title. Christ explains His official title in the work to which He was called by God. There are other official titles that people have. Mine is that of a minister. There's the title of an elder or a deacon or the president or the governor or many others beside. That's what this name Christ refers to. His title, which indicates the position to which He was called by God. Christ, literally, as the Catechism says, means anointed. Why is He called Christ? That is, anointed. And then the answer that the Catechism gives is that He was ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. We're dealing here with the concept of being anointed. And what the New Testament makes clear is that Jesus was in fact anointed by God with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that when you read the opening chapters of the Gospel according to Luke, you see that progression clearly in these opening chapters. It begins with Luke chapter 3, verse 22. We're familiar with the history of the baptism of Jesus. And in Jesus' baptism, we read in Luke 3:22 this, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art My beloved Son, in Thee am I well pleased." This was the beginning of the official ministry of Jesus Christ. This was the putting, so to speak, of Jesus into the office to which He was called by God, so that now, from this point on especially, He would go forth functioning in that office to do the work called by Him, called by God to do. So that's Luke 3. And then immediately after that, we have in Luke 4 what we read this morning or this evening at the beginning of our sermon. Luke 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by that Spirit into the wilderness." A special reference to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then right after that, we have the narrative of what happened in Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. He opens the scroll of Isaiah. He reads Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And He says in the presence of those in that synagogue today, that word is fulfilled. So you see here at the beginning of the gospel according to Luke that the emphasis is on this idea of being anointed. The Holy Spirit at His baptism, filled with it and led by that Spirit and strengthened by that Spirit in the temptations in the wilderness. And then anointed, a special reference is made to this, in the preaching that He would do as our prophet. Christ is the anointed one, and this calls our attention especially to the activity of anointing. Anointing is a rich concept in Scripture. It brings us to the Old Testament, where certain men were anointed. Anointed with the oil that would be poured upon their heads and flow down their bodies. Now, not just anybody was anointed. Prophets were anointed, priests were anointed, kings were anointed. And that gets to the main idea of what it means to be anointed. It's to be put into an official position by God. four important elements to what that means to be anointed. Number one, it means that God calls and authorizes someone to be in a particular position. Not anybody in the Old Testament was a prophet, a priest, or a king. Not anyone could just take that upon themselves. The anointing signified God is authorizing or ordaining this particular person to be in this particular office. So anointing, in the first place, speaks to God's work of authorizing or ordaining one to function in an office. In the second place, anointing signifies God's work to qualify someone to perform the work in that office. That's one of the very important symbolisms of the Holy Spirit and the oil in the Old Testament. That oil representing the Holy Spirit not just signified you're set apart by God for this office, but actually signified I'm going to equip you by my power through my Spirit to function in this office. So to be anointed is to be equipped to do the work. In the third place, anointing emphasizes that one works on behalf of God as a servant. A prophet and a priest and a king in the Old Testament were not their own men. They didn't do what they wanted to do. Now, many of them did because they were sinful and unfaithful, but one functioning as they were called to function would do so in harmony with what God called them to do. In an office, yes, but servants called to serve the living God. And then in the fourth place, though they're servants, one in an office anointed by God is in a position of authority. Servants on behalf of God, but yet ordained and qualified to have real authority to carry out the calling of that office. Those are general ideas with respect to what it means to be anointed. And all of those were true for Jesus. Jesus was called and ordained by God and set apart by God to carry out a certain function. Jesus, by that Spirit, which didn't come upon Him in the typical form of oil, but in the reality, the Spirit filling Him, was qualified by God to carry out His function. Jesus was a servant who came to do the will of His Father in heaven, but Jesus came as one with the authority of God Himself carrying out that calling. He was Christ. And all of that leads us to ask the question, what is this office to which He was called? And what is this work that He came to perform on behalf of God and His will? And the answer to that question is that the one office to which He was called is that of the mediator of God's covenant. God's covenant is His relationship of friendship with His people. Christ was ordained and qualified by God to be the mediator of that covenant. Which is to say, His work on behalf of God was to take us who are sinful, guilty people, and through His death and resurrection and the pouring out of His Spirit, bring us who are unworthy, guilty, and sinful unto God so that we are the friends of God. All of the work that Jesus did as the Anointed One, as the Christ of God, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, was to take a sinful, unworthy people and through His work bring them into the very family of God. And here we are tonight as the recipients of that great work, so that we say tonight, I am the friend of God. We are the friends of God through the work of the mediator of that covenant, Jesus Christ, in whom we believe and trust. You'll notice in Lord's Day 12 that you don't read of that particular office. What you read of in Lord's Day 12 is of three functions that Jesus carries out in that one office of the mediator of the covenant. The threefold office is the way that we refer to this. One office, one calling, mediator, bring a sinful people into fellowship with God. To do that work, Jesus functions in a threefold way. And that's what we have in Lord's Day 12. He does so as the chief prophet. He does so as our only high priest. And he does so as our eternal king. But take note with me of how each of those offices, or rather each of those functions in the one office, have as their main purpose the redemption and the salvation of his people. As our chief prophet, this is what he does. He reveals the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. That's his work as the chief prophet, to proclaim redemption. Our only high priest, who with his one sacrifice of his body redeems us and makes continual intercession for us. Our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and defends and preserves us in that salvation which he has purchased for us. It's not three separate things that are going on here. The one work of redeeming us and bringing us unto God as his friends through his precious blood is carried out in what he does as prophet, priest, and king. This is the Christ that we confess. I believe, we say in the Apostles' Creed, in Jesus Christ. The confession of the child of God is the confession of Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The sure sign that one is not a believer and that the spirit of Antichrist dwells within him is the fact that he will not confess, but rather denies that this Jesus is the Christ. This is the Christ that you and I do confess and must confess. And notice how it's personal in Lord's Day 12. He is our chief prophet and teacher. He is our only high priest. He is our eternal king. That's what we say together as a body of believers tonight. And when we think individually, we say he is my chief prophet. He is my only high priest. He is my only king. And what are we saying by that? What we're saying by that is, I confess Jesus to be the mediator. I confess Jesus to be the only one through whom I and we have life with God. He alone has been called and qualified by God to deliver me from my sin and guilt and to bring me into life and fellowship with God. This is a personal confession of faith, a confession that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. In the second point of the sermon now, let's delve into what is the first main point of Lord's Day 12, and that is that He has been ordained and qualified by God to be our chief prophet. To be our chief prophet, Lord's Day 12 says, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. As I said earlier, this is one of the reasons I read Luke chapter 4, because Luke 4 brings together both the idea of anointing with specifically the idea of Jesus as our chief prophet. And let's take note of that specifically again from Luke chapter 4. We know the history of this. He was in Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue. And in the synagogue of Nazareth, he opens up the scroll of Isaiah. And he opens that scroll to Isaiah chapter 61. And now quoting from Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, Luke 4 says this, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he says in verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What this passage, along with Lord's Day 12, makes clear is what the chief function of a prophet is. A prophet proclaims God's word. It's as simple as that. Prophets are not strictly those that predict future. Sometimes we think about prophets in that way from the Old Testament. That's not the main idea of a prophet. A prophet is one who so has the word of God in them that they cannot but bubble forth from them the word of the living God. Prophets teach. Prophets preach. And that's the emphasis of Isaiah 61 as it's recorded here in Luke chapter 4. The first thing that it says in Luke 4 is that he was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. And very simply, the message of a prophet is exactly that. It is the gospel. I'll have more to say about that in a little bit. One of the significant parts of Lord's Day 12 is these words in the second line, that he is to be our chief prophet and teacher. Doesn't just say that he is to be our prophet and teacher, but there's something special Lord's Day 12 indicates about Jesus as our prophet and teacher. He is the chief prophet and teacher. And what Luke chapter 4 does is explain how and why that is the case. When Jesus says that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's word in Isaiah chapter 61, what he is saying there is the demonstration of that very point. On account of Jesus being the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, he's saying thereby, I am not just a prophet and teacher, but I am the chief prophet and teacher. In three ways, I'd like to explain how and why that statement in Luke 4 demonstrates that Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher. In the first place, it's the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of those words of Isaiah in Isaiah 61. And now here we focus on that idea of fulfillment. What Jesus is not saying here in Isaiah 61 and now quoted in Luke chapter 4 is that Jesus is not saying, am just another prophet in a long succession of prophets up to this point. He's not saying, yes, we have all of these prophets, Elijah, Elisha, we get later into Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them preached. And then now it comes to me, and I am just another prophet and may even be the greatest prophet. but just another one in a succession of a long line going back. That's not what he says there. He says, I am the fulfillment of these words. Isaiah said, long ago, the Spirit is upon me to preach. And that was true. The Spirit was upon Isaiah, and he preached. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of those words, which indicates that he's not just another, but that there's something more to what is being said here. What this means is that Jesus is the chief prophet because he is the one who always is the one speaking. As the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, Jesus is always the voice that is heard. I'm the fulfillment of these words. Looking back, what that means is that he was present. When Isaiah said that in Isaiah 61, it wasn't just about Isaiah. It was about Christ. Christ was present in Isaiah chapter 61. Christ was present through the prophets of the Old Testament. Christ was present because ultimately, when a prophet spoke, it was not the word of a man. They were the mouthpiece of God. They were the mouthpiece of the one who would come, the prophet of God, Jesus Christ. They preached, and Christ, God, spoke through them, the preaching of the gospel. And now Jesus comes, and he's the fulfillment. The one that they have heard all throughout the Old Testament, the voice of God through the prophets. They always heard that word. Now he's the fulfillment. He's actually here. And now it's not through a mouthpiece anymore, but now it's one who speaks in the very presence of his church in a bodily form, the wonderful word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the emphases on Jesus being our chief prophet is due to the fact that it is always Christ who speaks and never a man who speaks. And what was true going back is also true going forward, that Jesus remains the chief prophet in the church because Christ is the one who speaks. He said in the gospel according to John, my sheep hear my voice. All throughout the new dispensation, Christ's sheep hear his voice. He is the prophet of God who speaks through the mouthpieces called by him. Mouthpieces who are ordained and qualified by God to preach the gospel of redemption. In the second place, what emphasizes the fact that Jesus is the chief prophet is the fact that he speaks a word concerning himself in a way that no man obviously does nor can. He quotes Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This day this is fulfilled also from this point of view, that acceptable day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord in which he comes in his first coming, through which he would die on the cross, arise from the dead. He comes in the spirit that he sends forth, and in that day of the Lord extended to the end, he comes on the clouds of glory to make all things new. Christ is the chief prophet because Christ is the one who uniquely proclaims the word concerning himself. Every other man, every other person never does that. The word tonight is not believe in a man. The word tonight is to believe in Jesus. Jesus alone was the one who could say and did say, believe in me. I am the gospel itself. I am the one who came. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. I, through my work, accomplished the redemption of my church. And that's the message that he proclaimed. In verse 18, we have these phrases that all emphasize the redemption of God's people. The gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised. Remember when these words were originally written in the Old Testament at the time of Isaiah, to the church in captivity in Babylon. To those captives, he said, there will be deliverance. And all of that word in the Old Testament, that there would be deliverance from the captivity, was but a picture of the true deliverance that we have through the blood of Jesus. The deliverance from our sin, guilt, death, and bondage. Christ preaches himself because he brings the gospel to the poor in spirit, who know their sins. He heals the brokenhearted, those who know in their hearts that they are corrupt by nature on account of the sin that clings to us. He preaches deliverance to the captives. We are in shackles by nature to sin, guilt, and death. But Christ delivers us. He gives sight to the blind. We can't see by nature, but Christ gives sight so that we come to church on a Sunday night and we see. We see the wonder of the gospel. We believe it and we know the God of Scripture. He sets at liberty them that are bruised. He gives freedom in the Lord to His people. Christ, as the chief prophet, proclaims the word concerning Himself, the gospel of redemption through His precious blood. In the third place, what this passage in Luke 4 teaches us is that Jesus is the chief prophet because it is the word of Jesus that always is a power. The power of the preached word is the power of Jesus Christ Himself. Christ has authority so that every man is called to humble himself before the word of God. He has the right to be believed and to be heeded because of who he is as the Messiah of God who proclaims the word of truth to men. But more than that is the fact that there is always a power to God's word. It's not just the fact that Christ has the authority and therefore must be believed by all men. That's true because of who he is. But when Christ's word actually goes forth, it is a power to always accomplish something. In Luke chapter 4, that's how this section ends. In verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. There is no greater power in all of the world than the power of the word of Jesus Christ. It's the only power to deliver someone from their sin. It's the only power by which one is brought to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the supreme power by which one walks in obedience and holiness according to God's word. No man can penetrate the heart of another man to turn them unto God with a living faith in Jesus Christ. But Christ's word can, and Christ's word does. And that uniquely makes him the chief prophet who's always speaking through mouthpieces to accomplish that very end. There's always a twofold effect to the word of Jesus Christ as our chief prophet. And that demonstrates the power of his word. And Luke chapter 4 explains the negative very clearly. He's in his hometown of Nazareth. He preaches. He says, I am the Messiah. That's the gospel. Christ is the Messiah, promised by God to bring deliverance from sin to God's people. And what do the citizens in Nazareth do? They mock him. And they hate not just the word that is brought, but they hate the very one that is bringing it. So much so that the passage says that their anger and wrath was that which filled them. Verse 28, and they were in the synagogue when they heard these things. They were filled with wrath, and they acted on that wrath by forcing him out of the synagogue in Nazareth, bringing them to the precipice of the hill, trying to push him off unto his death. But his time had not come, and he could not die that way. Passes through them because he had work to do in the office to which he was called, to preach and ultimately to lay down his life. That's the negative effect. But nevertheless, the power of the Word of God and the voice of Jesus Christ. And yes, that can be hard at times. It can be hard at times when we are faithful in bringing God's Word as the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ. And you see that effect, a hardening and a turning away from God in hatred. But by the grace of God, that's not the power, speaking now to the church, that it has upon us. It's a power unto salvation for us. It's a power by which we are strengthened in our faith as we lay hold of the promises of the gospel in Jesus Christ. This truth that Jesus is the anointed one and our chief prophet says everything about the way in which we come to church on Sunday. The way that we come to church on Sunday is not, I'm going to go hear a man speak to me about the Bible. God forbid that we think about coming to church this way. And the way to go forth from church after a Sunday is not, we heard a man speak to us about the Bible. The way that we come to church on Sunday is, he's my chief prophet. He's our chief prophet. And we're going to hear, through the instrument of man, the voice of our Savior. And the way that I approach this as the instrument is, I am but an instrument called by God to be faithful in the work of expounding the Scriptures and bringing them to you so that we can be confident and the elders can be confident that when we come and when we leave, we say and we emphasize to our children especially, we heard God, that is, we heard Jesus speak to us today. Because when you hear it that way, then you realize in a way that you don't get when you think about it another way. To believe that word, number one, I need to heed that word, number two. And I need to go forth according to that word in this week to come because that was Christ speaking to me. And you go forth saying, this is the word of life. Not a man giving some opinions about life here and life to come, but this was Jesus saying to us as a congregation, I have come, the day of the Lord has come. I preach the gospel, the good news, that all who believe in me are saved from their sin, death, bondage, and captivity. That there is life. There is covenant life with a covenant Father in this life and in the life to come. It's Christ who says that to us, who calls us to believe in Him when we know that it is Jesus who is speaking to us. And when we emphasize it's Christ, God works through that so that we receive it for what it is, not the word of a man, but we receive it as the word of God and go forth responding accordingly. Can't emphasize that too much, that's what preaching is. And there's always the danger that we lose sight of that, that we think more about a man than should be thought, And therefore, we lose what the essence of worship is. Let us not lose what worship is. Because that, more than anything else, puts us in the right frame of mind to come to church and to leave church with the right attitudes and with the right response. We hear our chief prophet. And may it be a power unto us, not the power of the citizens in Nazareth who hated the word and wanted nothing to do with that word, but may it be a power unto us to strengthen the faith that God has given to us, to in a renewed way on a Sunday morning and evening cling to Jesus and to be determined, looking to that Christ, to walk as we are called to walk. We hear Christ, His voice, as our chief prophet who reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Praise God that of all men He has chosen us to sit at His feet to hear that blessed good news of the gospel. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to always know that in all of our coming to church and sitting under the preached word, that we have a chief prophet who speaks to us the words of life. And we pray that Thou wilt work powerfully by Thy Spirit to lead us in the green pastures of Thy word and to lead us unto Christ so that we are strengthened in our faith in Him. Go with us in this week, and may this have been our spiritual food in the week to come, so that we are strengthened to go forth as we are called, and keep us from temptation and evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.